Hebrews chapter 12. Yeah. Hebrews 12. Verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That thing in verse number 1 that says so great a cloud of witnesses, that's talking about the heroes of the faith of chapter 11 you just read about. He says, let us lay aside every weight. Dr. Ruckman said this, I have a note in my Bible, says, if you don't lay aside that weight will lay you aside. I mean, we'll get down to that more in verse number 3. But he says this, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is before us. Your besetting sin is unnecessary weight. What is a besetting sin?
Something you can't get the victory over.
I wouldn't say you can't get the victory over. It's just something you struggle more with than other people do, and that's just how life is. I mean, for instance, like, usually people like to point out, well, I don't have the besetting sin of drugs and alcohol and smoking and vaping, and I don't have the besetting sin of language or dirty jokes. I don't have the besetting sin of outward sins. But usually your besetting sin as a Christian is going to be the inward things. It's going to be envy, strife, division, hatred. It's going to be violence is a good one. A lot of people deal with that. They have a violent spirit about them when it comes to how they deal with other people. They're just like overly angry. You know, those are things that can beset you. And the question is this, how do you get over the besetting sins? Whatever it may be. If it's outwardly, if it's inwardly, how do you get over that? Verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Verse number 3, for consider him. If you don't have your eyes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never get over that besetting sin. I truly believe this. You can get over every besetting sin. But what generally happens is in your life, you're going to get over certain besetting sins, and then you're going to get a new one. Because what happens is, let's say, you know, I were to get over drugs, alcohol, smoking, marijuana, everything under the sun, all the outward, I got victory over that. Okay, so now I'm self-righteous. Because I got over it, and so now I have this self-righteous pride ego thing going on, and now that's my besetting sin. It's always something new. And it might change over time, it might morph, but you're generally going to have something that you're going to struggle with. I mean, the hardest part about Christians is that, like, you know, there's certain things you can say no to, but there's other things you just can't quit doing it. I mean, you could go off on what we call Christian beer. What's Christian beer? Coffee. I mean, you talk about coffee. Can you stop from drinking coffee for 24 hours? Can you stop drinking coffee for a week, a month, a year? It's the same thing with pop or energy drinks or whatever you want. Whatever. I mean, it could be a treat that you have, a certain kind of candy. It could be whatever you want. But the thing is, the Bible talks about, Paul says, I will not be brought under the power of any. That's what that is right there. It's not just, why, you know, I don't struggle with it, so I will never be brought under the power, Lord willing. I won't be brought under the power of alcohol. Okay, but what about everything else under the sun? What about the things that are in my heart? The things that I struggle with? What about thought life? What about things that have happened in the past? You know, what a lot of people tend to do is they struggle with things of what if in life. It doesn't matter of what if, it's what is. It doesn't matter of what could have happened or what should have happened or, you know, if the coach would have just put me in, we would have won state, you know. You know exactly who I'm talking about. That's what's funny. Is that, like, you have people that you come across, it's like, okay, well, you can't live in the past, you have to live in the present. And the thing is there are Christians that their besetting sin is they're living in the past. They're living in the glory days. Well, back in my day, back in the heyday, back in the glory days, like I said, if you don't lay those things aside, those things will lay you aside. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, not other runners. Looking at other runners in the race is not going to help you finish the race. In fact, it's going to make you want to quit the race more. I mean, people ask why, you know, I was asked today why I'm not on social media. I'm not on social media because I don't want to see the people that are quitting on God, but I also don't want to see what other Christians are doing. I mean, like, it just, I talk to my buddy Josh Shrouse from time and again, and we talk. It's like, we get to a point in the conversation, it's like, I don't even want to talk about who's quit and who's still in. Because it's depressing. You know, this guy that we went to school with is doing this. He's off doing this, and he's not right with God. He's not in church. He quit, yada, yada. I don't even want to talk about it. And the thing is, when you look at everybody else, it is depressing. I mean, I can say this. You know, I have certain relatives. I got aunts, I got uncles, I got cousins that aren't in church anymore because they got mad at what some preacher did, some evangelist, some missionary, somebody did them wrong, some church did them wrong, so now they're going to quit on God, they're going to quit on church. Well, you know why that is? Because you're not looking unto Jesus. You're looking at everybody else, all the excuses. It's the same thing with, like, Brother Hines's letter tonight with what's going on there in Quebec and that family leaving over petty stuff. Why is that? They weren't looking unto Jesus. You know why? How you have a church split? When you have people that aren't looking unto Jesus. Because generally, if you're looking at Jesus, verse number three, if you're considering Him, you're not going to have a whole lot of petty things to complain about. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice the joy in suffering. Write down Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11. Joy in suffering. Suffering is never joyous, but there is a joy that follows suffering. Because when you're suffering, that means God's hand is on you. That's a good thing. It's not a fun thing, but it's a good thing. Why is it a good thing? Because when God's hand is on you, He's trying to mold you and to make you in what you need to be, not necessarily what you want to be. Verse number 3, 4, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. There it is. That is what happens if you don't consider Him. The weight of verse number 1, the sin, besetting sin of verse number 1, will make you weary and faint in your minds. What is the solution for every weight and sin? It is verse number 3, for consider Him. The solution to your besetting sin is consider Him. I mean, you want to think about this. Every time you're thinking about doing something or you're going to overreact or you're going to do whatever it is, think about this. How is this going to affect my eternity? How is this going to affect me at the judgment seat of Christ? When you keep that on the forefront of your mind, you're less likely to have a besetting sin because you know what? Every moment of every day, it's like, I'm going to be judged on what I'm doing right now. I mean, like the words that are literally coming out of my mouth right now, the Lord's going to bring this up on a DVD when we get up there, and He's going to judge me based upon the very words that are coming out of my mouth right now. Well, what's the point then? The point is this. I have to teach you in mind that I'm going to be judged according to what I'm saying. Well, that's for every Christian, whether you're teaching or not teaching. You're going to be judged upon what you're saying, what you're thinking, and what you're doing. Verse number 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Verse 5, you got something for us, buddy? You want that water bottle real bad, I can tell. Verse number 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. My son, write down John 1:12. John 1:12, a good verse. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You are His son. What does it say to do? Don't turn up your nose on when God chastens you. When God gives you a good old whooping, don't despise it. You know why? It's good for you. Nor faint. What's fainting? That's spiritually passing out. You know, I've seen Christians do in the past. I've seen Christians that they were getting chastened of the Lord. The Lord was trying to rebuke them, trying to correct them into the right way, and they just spiritually passed out. What is that? They just gave up. Oh, it's too hard. Yeah, it's hard. What in life is not hard? Name one thing. Your job? It's going to be hard. You know why they call it work? Because it's hard. Raising kids? It's hard. Not sleeping? It's hard. Going through life is hard. I mean, you're going to have money problems. You're going to have house problems. You're going to have marital problems. You're going to have problems with your parents, problems with the in-laws, problem with the kids, with the prodigals. You're going to have all kinds of problems. Life is hard whether you're in the body or out of the body, whether you're in Christ, whether you're saved, whether you're lost. Life is hard. You know, I'm starting to learn this. You know, I figured I should have learned this years ago, but I'm stupid. So nonetheless, I've learned this, that, you know what? Everything in life is just hard. If you just anticipate that everything is going to be hard in life, you will not be, what's the word? You won't have the wrong expectations. Because sometimes there are things that are easy. I mean, there's days of work that are easy, but some days are hard. It's the same thing. Generally speaking, your marriage should be easy, but your marriage is not always going to be easy. I mean, what happens when you're both sleep deprived and want to kill each other because, you know, a certain somebody's up all night? And no, it's not Wyatt, it's Lincoln. What happens? Well, sometimes it's hard. Now, the question is this, is the end result, is the fruit of it worth it? Yes. Well, when the Lord rebukes you, when he chastens you, is it hard? Yes. But is it worth it? Yes, because the thing is, in order for God to grow you up, in order for God to mature you, sometimes he's got to beat you. And it is not fun. I speak from experience. I can look back at my life and I can remember the times where God has beaten me to a bloody pulp and it's exactly what I needed. And I can honestly say this, I'm thankful for it. I would not be the man I am today. I would not have the wife I have today. I wouldn't have the kid. I wouldn't have the house. I definitely wouldn't have the dog. I would have none of these things if it weren't for God correcting me and rebuking me and chastening me. It's needful. I mean, the thing is, that kid right now, when that kid grows up, when he gets about 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way up to 10, 12, 18, 20, 30, 35, he's going to have to be corrected. You know why? He's going to figure out that he's going to be wrong at a lot of things. You know what I figured out in life? I'm wrong about a lot of things. I need to be corrected. I don't have everything figured out. I'll never have everything figured out. Well, how do I get things figured out? The Lord has to fix me. I mean, a lot of times is this. When I got beef with another Christian, you know what I asked the Lord? I say, Lord, either fix me or fix them or fix both of us. I mean, you want to grow leaps and bounds in your Christian life, ask the Lord to fix what's wrong with you. I mean, you got to kind of like condition that with, Lord, please have mercy on me, but Lord, fix what's wrong with me. Lord, when something's wrong, convict me of that thing. Lord, don't just leave me on a shelf. Don't leave me alone. But Lord, when something's wrong, bug me about it so I know what needs to get fixed. Verse number 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. What does scourgeth mean? It means whipped. So let me get this right. If the Lord loves you, he chastens and whips you. Who? Every son. God does not discriminate. I mean, a great example is when Jesus Christ goes into the temple and he flips over the money changer's temple, and the Bible talks about he makes a small scourge. He makes a whip. What does he do? He starts beating people up. Why? Because they were doing something wrong. When you do something wrong, you ought to figure that eventually God's going to have to correct you on that. Now, here's the wonderful thing. God doesn't do that every time. I mean, there's been a lot of times where God has came into my life and he showed great mercy, mercy that I did not deserve. And he says, you know what? I'm going to let you off this one time. I'm going to let you off this time. But don't take the Lord's mercy for granted, because eventually he will have to drop the hammer. And the hammer is a lot harder than the mercy. Verse number 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? A good father disciplines and corrects his son. I'll say that again. A good father disciplines and corrects his son. I remember when I was a kid coming up and I would get whipped for different things. And you say, what do you mean by getting whipped? I would get spanked on my backside, and it was with usually one of two things. It was either my father's belt, or it was the nice piece of red oak that has holes in it to make it more aerodynamic so that he could swing it faster, that it has now been passed on to Kerry and Jason and they use on Hudson. I say that with this, is when my dad used to spank me, he used to tell me, the reason why I'm doing this right now is because you did this. You went against what me or mom said, and therefore the consequence is you're getting beat for it. Period. You know, I heard a wise man say this. When you're raising your kids, it's going to be very difficult, almost impossible to not raise your voice and yell at your kids. But one of the greatest things you can do is just, it's kind of like this. You know, when you're working with law enforcement, for instance, you know, you watch some of these videos with, you know, Deputy Frank Sloop and, you know, Fridays with Frank and how he deals with people. And it's just kind of like, it's a matter of fact. You break the speed limit, you get a ticket. You know, it's a matter of fact. You don't need to get all emotional about it. It's just, hey, son, if you're going to do this, the consequence is this. Period. You know, I think about, what am I going to do when I actually have to spank that kid right there? How am I going to handle it? I don't want to be this dad that has to, like, I got to go up to 100 decibels to get my point across. I shouldn't have to raise my voice. It should just be, hey, Wyatt, buddy, if you're going to do this, the consequence is I'm going to beat you. If you do not listen to mom, I'm going to beat you, period. And I'm not going to repeat myself time and time again. Why? Well, because that's anarchy. That's chaos. And that's what a good father does. He disciplines and corrects his son. I would not be the man I am today without my dad beating the tar out of me. And let me put it this way. Every kid's different. I needed a whole lot more whoopings than John, Kerry, and Jamie combined. I was the dumb one. I was the stupid one. I was the hyper one. What did I need? I need a lot more whoopings than everybody else. You know why? In my opinion, I was worse than all of them. They might tell you different. They're lying. I was the worst kid. I got in trouble more than I think all of them. I went to the ER more than all of them. I got hurt more than all of them. I got into trouble more than all of them. What did I need? More whoopings. I mean, there was times, like, I remember, like, how my dad was with Carrie Ann. He, like, wouldn't even have to spank her. He would just, like, talk to her, and she would start breaking down and crying. Girls are a lot different than guys. We're stubborn. We need to be beat more. Now, there are also the flip side of that is, what happens when you don't beat your daughters enough? Well, then they turn out to be snot-nosed kids when they grow up. Because, I hate to break it to you, ladies, you're not princesses. Just like I'm not a prince. And if God, this is something that you have to teach your children, you're not special. You're not. The consequences are, if you break the rules, you have to live by the consequences. If you do right, you're going to have to live by the consequences. There's consequences for everything you do in life. And every kid's different. Some kids are easier than others. I mean, even looking right now, I think, from my point of view, Hazel's a lot easier than Hudson. I'm not saying that because she's a girl and Hudson's a boy. Hudson is special. Amen. Hallelujah. Some kids are special. I was the special one. I was the one who needed a lot of more persuasion. I mean, I used to barter with my dad. Dad, can I just have one really big spanking rather than a bunch of smaller ones? I mean, like, I would do like anything I could to get out of it. But no, I needed a lot. And here's the thing. I look back now. I should have got whooped a lot more than I did. I got a lot of mercy growing up. When my parents, I mean, I remember, like, I crashed my first car at 13 in the backyard onto a pine tree. My dad should have beat the fire out of me. You know what he did? He realized that I basically had a borderline concussion. I was puking in the bathroom, and that me slamming my chest into the steering wheel when I hit the tree was probably bad enough. So he let me off. He didn't spank me. There's been times, I can think of other times, when, you know, my dad would sit me down and he says, I'm not going to beat you this time, but you've disappointed me. You've broken my trust. I can't trust you anymore. That hurts 1,000 times more than any whooping he ever gave me. And you know what? Sometimes the Lord does that to you too, is that, you know, sometimes he says, I'm not going to whoop you this time, but I just want you to know that I'm disappointed in what you've done. You let me down. You say, what does it take to discipline and correct your kids properly? It takes a lot of wisdom. I've known parents that overdid it. I know parents that underdid it. You say, what's the right kind of discipline and correction? That's between you and God. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not about abusing kids. No, thank you. I've seen the end result of that. That don't turn out either. A lot of times when you overdo it with discipline to the point of abuse, those kids turn out more unruly than if you didn't whip them at all. So there's a fine line. What's the fine line? You have to be in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to have wisdom. You have to look, verse number two, looking unto Jesus. How do you discipline kids? You got to trust in the Lord, and you have to pray about it a lot. Verse number eight, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. So that means if God doesn't beat you, you're a bastard. I mean, well, we don't try to use that word too much in modern society anymore, but you know what a kid is that doesn't get disciplined? You know what we would refer to that as? Feral. I mean, you see it all the time. You go to Walmart, you go to Target, you go anywhere. You know what you see? Feral kids. Kids that cannot be controlled. Well, that's just like people. That's just like this right here. That, you know what? If you're without chastisement, verse number eight, you're a bastard. You're not a son. Write down Isaiah 66:13, and Psalms 103:13. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Verse number 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You realize when God whoops you, when God beats you, he does it for your profit. I mean, I remember stories of my aunts and uncles telling me when Grandpa D used to come home from hard days of work and then kids would be loud. There would be days he'd just tell everyone, go down to the basement. You're all getting whooped. You say, why do you do that? Well, I don't really know if it was for everybody's profit, but, you know, maybe it was for just his or just that one bad kid who actually did something bad that day. But you realize that every time that God whoops you, he does it for your profit, for his glory, but for your good. Write down Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Verse number 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. It's never fun at all, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That means while you're getting whooped, it's not joyous. It's quite grievous. It brings a lot of grief. But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It brings joy. You know, the best thing is when you get whooped is that afterwards, you're on the same page with God and things just seem to go a whole lot easier because you've gotten back to the place where you're in step with God because he's corrected you for your misstep. Verse number 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Verse 14, follow peace with all men. That's hard to do. I mean, you think about some of the people you have to deal with, the people you have to drive next to on the highways, the people that like to cut you off, not use their blinker, and cut in too quick and are trying to go 85 and a 60 on your way to work at 6:30 in the morning, those people. And yet the Bible says, follow peace with all men. It's kind of hard sometimes. Furthermore, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Notice that, and again, it's faith and works. Because the thing is, I don't have to have peace with all men, and I don't have to be holy, and I'm still going to see the Lord when I die and go to heaven because I'm born again. Again, Hebrews is not written to us. It's written to the Hebrews, without which no man shall see the Lord. Write down chapter 9, verse 28. Hebrews 9:28. Also, please write down Matthew 24, verses 48 through 50. Matthew 24:48-50. And Matthew 25:30. Verse number 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Notice that. What is the two things that bitterness does? What does bitterness bring? It troubles you and it defiles you. Bitterness is right up there with one of the leading causes of it's got to be in your lap or something. Jump up. Oh, it's way up here. Buddy, are you throwing stuff now? I would say bitterness is probably one of the leading causes of why Christians get out. There's an option with every time the Lord chastises you, every time something grievous happens to you, you have one of two options. Option one, get better. Option two, get bitter. What's the end result of bitterness? It's trouble and it's defilement. Verse number 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Profane means half in and half out. Profane means on the fence. Or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. How was he rejected? He got no inheritance. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that with that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. It's almost like a volcano, verse number 18. Verse 19, and the trumpet, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words. That voice of words is the commandments. That's the giving of the Lord, word of the Lord. Which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. A beast just means any animal in that case. A lot of times when the Bible says beast, it's just referring to an animal. Verse 21, and so terrible that was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Do you know where the Bible says, where Moses said, that I exceedingly fear and quake? You will not find it in your Bible. This is what we call an extra-canonical scripture or saying. What I mean by that is another one, for instance, what does Paul say? Know ye not the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is more blessed to give than receive. Paul quotes Jesus Christ, but we don't have that quote of Jesus Christ anywhere in the four Gospels. It goes above and beyond what's in the canon. Verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's not the one in Palestine. Write down Psalm 48 for that. The whole chapter is on the heavenly Jerusalem. And to an innumerable company of angels. Verse number 23, to the general assembly. What's the general assembly? That general assembly is saved Gentiles before Christ. Saved Gentiles before Christ. Really? And then you have after that, and the church of the firstborn. That's saved Christians, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Notice that, the spirits of just men made perfect. You get a new body in heaven. Verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Jesus, the mediator. Write down 1 Timothy 2:5. Jesus Christ. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. Also, for blood of sprinkling, write down Acts 20:28. Acts 20, 28. Verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. He's going to do that with Moses. He does that in the tribulation. Bible talks about the two candlesticks at the end of the book of Malachi, I believe it is. It talks about that in the book of Revelation, and that's talking about Moses and Elijah in the tribulation. Verse 27, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Bible says in verse 27, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Write down 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 28, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What kingdom is he talking about in verse 28? Keep going. Nope. Think about what just happened. Verse 26, you have the shaking of the earth with Moses and Elijah. What happens after the tribulation? Millennial kingdom. Millennial kingdom. When the millennial kingdom is here, what kingdom is that? It's, yes, it's kingdom on earth, but it's kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. Why? Because when Jesus Christ is present, you have both kingdoms present. Because right now, what's on earth? What do we have going on right now? You're a part of which kingdom? Yes, you're part of the church age, but which kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God? Which one are you a part of right now? Kingdom of God. Why? Because God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. It is a spiritual kingdom, okay? Whereas the kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom, okay? You're not in heaven yet. You're not with Christ yet. Therefore, we're not part of the kingdom of heaven yet. Verse 28, at the end of the verse says, may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You can put right next to there, sorry, Billy Graham. Billy Graham says that fear was godly reverence, but the Bible clearly defines that it's different. Verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Write down Song of Solomon 8:6 and Psalm 140, verse 10. Any questions? Psalm 140, verse 10, Song of Solomon 8:6. Going once, going twice. We'll pick it up next week. He didn't scream at all. It's a miracle.